Attitude, adjustment, association.
I'd like to start out with Proverbs 23 and verse 7. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We'll stop right there. As you think in your heart, so you are. Now, what is attitude? Your attitude is an outward expression of what you think in your heart. Therefore, every thought that you think is shown by the actions or the words that you take. Your attitude is carried out in the natural realm by your words and your actions. The thoughts that you dwell on become the motive or the reason of why you do what you do. So your thoughts become your attitude. Your thoughts are shown by your attitude, but your thoughts that you are thinking are also the motive of why you do what you do. Your motive is the reason, and your reason hooks up with your attitude. So in other words, the thoughts you think are your attitude. They hook up with the reason or your motive of why you do what you do, and then your attitude shows what you continue to do. Sometimes good, sometimes bad. What determines your attitude? First of all, I was listening to Hagee this week. I believe it was Hagee. Anyway, he said, show me the music that you listen to, and I'll show you the attitude of your nation. And I stopped for a minute, and I thought, wow, what a profound statement that is. Show me the music that you are listening to, and I will show you your attitude. A lot to be said for that. You see, our association with people, with things, with situations, with music, our companions, all those things have a carryover into our motives and our attitudes, whether you realize it or not. When you choose the godly things, when you seek out the godly things, you're going to have an attitude that's in line with the Word of God. But when you seek out the other things, the attitude of the world, you're going to have that. What's our greatest example? Our greatest example is Jesus and Satan. They both associated in heaven. They were both in heaven. But what happened? Satan began to cultivate the attitude that he was greater than God, that he wanted more worship, and so his motive in overthrowing the third of heaven was that he could become greater than God. His attitude was his actions, where he talked the angels into coming against God. By the same token, we have Jesus who was in heaven, and what did he do? He came to redeem us. He came to be a servant. So you see, what you think and what you think has a great direction and a great indication of what you are going to become. If you think you are never going to accomplish anything, you will not. Because your motive is, why bother? What's the point? I'm not going to succeed anyway. If you're fighting pain and symptoms in your body and you begin to be discouraged, what is going to be, that's going to be your motive, discouragement. So you're going to say, it's not going to work. If you're in a place where you have a financial need, unless you begin to do what's right and think and see yourself climbing up out of it, you will never climb up out of it. You will remain under it forever. Not that God can't do it, but we have to have our attitudes and right in line with the Word of God. What does it tell us in Hebrews 4? And turn there with me if you would, please. You see, again, we come right back to, with everything of God, you have a choice. And what determines your choice? Your attitude and your motive. Hebrews 4. And verse 12. The Word of God is quick, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces, it goes in, and it divides. It separates the soul and the spirit. It yet separates the joints and the marrow, and it discerns the difference between your thoughts and your intentions. So, what is your soul? Your soul is your will, your intellect, your emotions, your morals. That your soulish realm. God's word is so powerful and so sharp that it goes in and it separates. You know how hard it is to separate the joints from the marrow? The marrow flows right on through your bones. But you see, the word of God is so sharp that it can divide and separate that. It can split a hair. The word of God is so powerful that it can separate your intentions from your thoughts. Your thoughts are going to produce the motive and the attitude you have. Your heart may intend to do the right thing, but if you are dwelling thinking-wise on the wrong thing, then that's what's going to be accomplished in your life, because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So your spirit is the part of you just like God. Your soul is the part of you that's connected to the world. This is how it works. You and I are a spirit in a body with a soul. Your spirit is made in the image and likeness of God. The Word of God tells us God has eyes, ears, hands, a back, feet. Every part that our physical body has, our spirit has inside of our body. When a person dies, it is not his body that goes to heaven. His body goes back into the earth, but his spirit, which is exactly, you look exactly in the spirit as you do in the physical. Some of us think, oh no, some of us think that's great, but whatever. You still think that way. We are that way. So that our spirit man needs a body to be here on the earth. That's what gives us the ability to stay on the earth. When a person dies, their spirit and their soul go either up to heaven or down to hell. There is no in between here. So it's your spirit man that is made in the image of God. So when Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the word is so fine that it can separate your spirit from your soul, they're connected. Your spirit is here. Your soul is up here. This is where your will, your mind, your intellect is. Okay, so your attitude is going to have a bearing on your actions. Okay, your actions are your actions. So if my attitude is worldly, if it's the way the world thinks, then I'm dealing, God has said, okay, and his suffering with that source, this is your soul reacting. This isn't your spirit. Why? Because your spirit is always going to react the way God reacts. Your spirit man is always going to do the right thing for the right reason because it's right. There's no changing that at all. You are going to do the right thing for the right reason because it's right. That's what righteousness is. Righteousness is right standing with God, but righteousness also, I want to do the right thing because it's right, for the right reason. That's it. And so God can separate that, and he can tell the thoughts and the thoughts and intentions of your heart. Again, your heart may intend to be right, but your spirit doesn't. Oh, your spirit may intend to be right, I'm sorry, but your soul wants to go the world's way. Remember this, your spirit is always connected to God. Your soul is connected up here. It's connected with the channel to reach God and your spirit. It's also connected with your body, who is so used to doing things the world's way that that's how we want to go. Different examples of that? Okay. You know, the world will say, you're going to tithe? You owe money already. What's the matter with you? Your spirit is going to say, God doesn't need your money, but out of obedience, he can bless you if you're obedient to him. So, we have people, and we have people today, in the church right today, that this is going on. Not necessarily the tithing, but I'm just going to tell you, there are people who listen and think to themselves, doesn't apply to me. I know who that applies to. That applies to this one or that one, but not me. Where are you? You're in the soulish realm. Then you have people in every church service who think, bless God. Father, I thank you that you're giving me something that I need to hear. I'll make the changes that are necessary. Someone once said that marriage is adjusting and repairing. You adjusted the other person, you continue to repair things on both hands. Let me tell you something, life is adjusting and repairing. life is not doing what we want to do. It's doing the right thing for the right reason because it's right. And if the world would focus on that, what a difference it would make in our lives. But no, we think, well, no, I don't want to do that. I want to do what I want to do. And when I'm doing what I want to do, I'll have plenty of time to look to God. Now, one of them says that God does not promise us tomorrow. He doesn't. There are plenty of people in hell today who were thinking, plenty of time. Plenty of time. You've got plenty of time. Live your life. And these people who think, oh, I'll go to hell, all my friends will be there. Let me tell you something. You are going to be doing in eternity the thing that you hate the most. You're not going to be partying up with friends. You're not going to be listening to music and reading and watching TV and watching the movies you want to watch. You are going to be in an eternal fire where you will cry and you will moan and you will want to get out and there will be no doing. You will continually do the thing you don't want to do. You will get so tired of doing that thing that you would never, that you would cry out, Lord, just let me die. I want to be done. That's going to go on for all eternity. You see, Jesus talks more about hell than he does heaven and the world. And we need to realize that hell is a real place. Yet you talk to people and they say, oh, hell's not real. Hell's here on earth. You know, you make it here on earth. Your hell is here. Friends, this is nothing. Absolutely nothing compared to what hell can be. And these people do not imagine it. So what are they dealing with? They're dealing with the thoughts. They're thinking what they want to think, and they are deceived into thinking, A, there is no hell. B, there is no devil. C, God loves everyone. God will forgive me because he's a loving God. But those people who are like that have never read the book of Revelation. There comes a time when God says, enough. And the curtain drops. And those who are serving him go up. And those who are not are left here. And what those are left here to go through can't even compare to hell itself. And yet, the book of Revelation tells us there will be one point where they'll cry out, Lord, kill me, just kill me, kill me, kill me, and there'll be no death. I am assuming that none of us in here are going to be here for that. We certainly don't want to be. But you see, it's your attitude. You can know what the Word says, you can believe what the Word says, but you can have the wrong attitude. I'm going to do what I want to do because I want to do it. Life does not go on that way. You can't hold a job by saying, oh, I don't want to go to work today. I'm taking this week off. Well, I'll take next week off too. You know, it's my job. I'm secure. Nobody's secure. There is nothing absolutely secure unless you work at it. And it's your attitude as to how you work at it that is going to maintain your right in your cause. It's your attitude in wanting to please God that is going to make you be successful in what you do. Now, the thoughts you dwell on become the reason of or your motive of what you do. And your attitude, as I said before, shows who is ruling, your spirit or your soul. You move into the wrong area, you want to do the wrong thing, watch the wrong thing, you want to swear and take the Lord's name in vain, that's certainly against the Word of God, so your soulish realm is ruling. You want to do the things that are pleasing to God and the things that are going to cost you. Salvation is free, but you know what, it costs us something. It costs us giving up some of the wayward things of the world that we need to give up to continue to seek God. So everything you do and every action you take is expressed by your attitude to others. Think about that. You get up and you're going to work in a bad mood. Somebody says, good morning. Yeah, what's good about it? Blue Monday. There should be no Blue Monday. Monday's the same as any other day of the week. It's what your attitude is about Monday that's going to make it good or make it bad. Same thing with, thank God it's Friday. Yeah. Well, Friday is no different than Monday. It's your attitude towards it. Some people look forward to the weekend. Some people hate the weekend. Some people look forward to holidays. Some people hate them. Some people look forward to each new day. Some people hate it. Some people who are sick and in pain think, oh my God, another day. And night comes and they think, oh, I hope I don't make it through the night. And night comes and passes, oh, I have to go through another day. You see, we can get ourselves with such an attitude of despair and discouragement that we will never get out of it. I'm reminded of, again, of Pastor Hagee months ago when he said he went to see a mother who had cancer. And she said to him when he went in, he said, he sat beside the bed and she was totally bald. She was dying, and she knew it. And she said to him, "Pastor, today is the best day of my life, because God has given it to me. I'll do whatever I can to make people be happy today. I'll compliment them, I'll love them, I'll show them the love. And when night comes, if I'm still alive, it'll be the best night that I've ever had." How many of us have ever stopped even to think about that? Oh, another day. Oh, I have to go to work. Oh, this. Oh, that. Each day is a gift of God, folks. We need to realize that. And we need to make the best of it. But you're not going to do that until your attitude is right. He could have gone into that woman and she could have been so hateful. She could have said, "I just want to die. I'm ready to die. I want to get out of here." And when you are with someone like that, it's very, very difficult to try to lift them up. They don't want to come out. That's their attitude. Their motive is, "I just want to be done." We need to do all that we can to not allow ourselves to get into that position. 2 Corinthians 9:7. "Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." All right? This applies, and this can be, we have two attitudes in this one verse. "Let every man, according as he purposes in his heart, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." So we have people who give in every offering in church. But we have those people who think, "Oh man, if I give this, I'm not going to have enough to make it through the week. I'm not going to be able to do what I need to do. But I need to give because everybody's looking and they'll notice if I don't give anything. I suppose I have to give." Well, that person is not going to receive the blessing of God. By the same token, right next to that person, you can have the other person who says, "Oh, thank you for an opportunity to give. Lord, I want to give to you because I love you." That's the person that's going to receive the blessing. They sit side by side in the church, but neither knows the thoughts of the other. Neither pays any attention to the other, except maybe the man looking to see out of the corner of his eye doesn't want to give, but somebody's noticing that he is giving. That's the wrong attitude. But you see, it will carry over into everything you do. God can bless us when we do things with the right attitude. He can't. And let me tell you this in case you hadn't thought about this. Satan can locate your attitude by your words and your actions. Your words and your actions locate you as far as how it can move in your life. Attitudes come by association with others. And here are some attitudes that needed adjusting. Acts chapter 9. We have Saul. By association, Saul is taught greatly in the Old Testament. Saul knows much. Yet, Saul, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to Damascus, to the churches, the synagogues, that if he found any Christians in his way, that he could persecute them and bring them in to be thrown into prison and be killed. Association. He was doing the right thing according to the Old Testament. That's what he knew to do. And yet, on his way to Damascus, what happened? God allowed a great light to come down. Saul fell off of his horse onto the ground and was totally blinded. What's the first thing that happened? As he fell to the earth, verse 4, he hears a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you persecute." It didn't take Saul very long to make the attitude adjustment. He said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" And the Lord said, "Get up, go into the city, and I'll tell you it will be told you what you must do. His attitude adjustment was totally the opposite way of the way he was going. Those that he was going after, now he becomes one of. He goes to the city and he has to be led to the city because he's totally blind. So he gets in the city and he goes to the street that God tells him to, and he's led into the house, and there he is. And while he is there, God speaks to Ananias in verse 10. Ananias, the Lord calls, and the Lord and Ananias says, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord says, "Get up, go into the street called Straight, and ask about the house of Judas, of one for one called Saul of Tarsus, for he's praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight." Ananias has to have an attitude adjustment, because when the Lord tells Ananias to go and pray for Saul, Ananias says in verse 13, "Lord, you know, I've heard a lot about this guy, how much evil he's done to your saints that are Jerusalem, to those who follow Jesus. He's arresting and he's persecuting, he's killing them, he's taking them to prison. Lord, I don't want to do this." And God says, "Go your way. Do what I've told you to do, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to carry my name to the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. I will show him what great things he has to go through for my sake." Didn't take Ananias long to have an attitude adjustment either, did it? Going from, "No, I don't want to do that," to, "Okay, Lord, I'm your man." And so Ananias goes to Saul, and he prays for him, and he receives his sight. Now we have a changed Saul. The one who went after the Christians now goes after the disciples to find out what they know. After that, he goes out into the desert to be alone by himself with the Lord to learn what God wanted him to know. Attitude adjustment. Wrong association in the beginning. But let me tell you this, any association can be turned around. Your attitude can just be adjusted or turned as a doorknob or a water faucet to line up with the Word of God. What about Mark chapter 5? We have two attitudes. One is a lady who was totally sold out, the woman with the issue of blood. She had no attitude adjustment to make at all. She knew that she knew all she had to do was touch the hem of the garment of Jesus and she would be made whole. There wasn't anything that she left, no thought deterred her from crawling through that crowd. Knowing that, having an issue of blood, if she was caught out in the street, she could be stoned to death because that's what the law said. She didn't hesitate. She crawled through. Imagine as she's crawling through and the crowd just stops and she looks up and she sees Jairus. Jairus is the leader of the temple. He's one of the ones of the temple that she's in. He could very well have her stoned because he knows she's had an issue of blood for 12 years. He knew her situation. And yet we have Jairus, who had the attitude adjustment before he reached Jesus, and that was this. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was the hierarchy of the church, one of the priests of the Lord. Not a priest per se, but in the Sanhedrin. And so what happened? He threw all that aside. He crawled and he lay down at the feet of Jesus and he said, "Jesus, my daughter's dying. Can you come? If you'll come and lay hands on her, she'll be healed and she'll live." Attitude adjustment? You see, sometimes it takes a major thing for us to have an attitude adjustment. That's not what God wants. That's not God's best. But if it's a necessary thing and it can get us to that point, then God can use that thing even though it's not his cause. So here we have a member of the hierarchy of the church who kneels at the feet of Jesus in front of a throng of people. He didn't come in at night when nobody was out. Right in the middle, he put everything on the line. He didn't care what the Sanhedrin taught. He didn't care if he lost his position in the temple. He didn't care about anything except that his daughter would live. And she did. What about Acts chapter 10? We have Cornelius. Cornelius thought he was a Gentile. He was a Roman. But you know what? He loved God. He didn't know about everything that he needed to know, But he did pay his tithes. He did do what he thought was right before God. And what happened to Cornelius? God had Peter come and preach, and Cornelius and his whole household were saved. Then we have Matthew 13, and let's turn there, please. Matthew 13. See, sometimes it takes us to realize, and let me tell you this, the devil will keep you deceived if you have the wrong attitude, because he wants to have victory in your life. Matthew 13, verses 53 to 58. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished preaching the parables, he departed from there. And when he was coming to his own country, he taught them in the synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Where did this guy get all this knowledge from? Isn't that the carpenter's son? How come he knows all this stuff? Isn't he the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Jose and Simon and Judas, and his sisters? We have all his sisters around us, because he's from this town." And they were offended at him. And Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house." And he could do no mighty work. Why could he do no mighty work? Because they had the wrong attitude. Because they didn't believe. Who's he, the carpenter's son? How can he be doing the works of God when he's just a carpenter's son? He can't be doing that kind of stuff. Of course he could. We have to get rid of that. We have in the early church, Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira were a part of the early church. They were a part of the early church who gave all they had for the cause of the kingdom. But they had a wrong thought. Acts chapter 5. They sold all they had. They sold a possession. Verse 2. They kept back part of the price. And his wife was a party to it too. He brought a certain part and laid it at the disciples' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, it was yours. After it was sold, it was still in your power to do with it what you want to do. But why have you lied? Because you've been deceived in your own heart. You have not lied unto men, but lied unto God." All right. People will take this passage and they will say, "See, God doesn't want you to have anything." That is not what it's saying. It is saying this. If they had come, they sold what they had. And if they had come to Peter and said, "Peter, we sold our land for $1,000. We're giving the church $100. $200, $500, fine, no problem. It's your money to do with it what you want. But the fact that you say you sold it for $500 and you're giving that to me and you're lying to me is a lie and you are deceived. Therefore, that could not be allowed to go on in the early church. Why? Because you had so many people who were new, they had to correct it as it wasn't. So what happened? As soon as Peter is finished speaking, Ananias falls down dead. They carry him out, and a little bit later in comes Sapphira. "Sapphira, is it true that you sold the land for X amount of dollars?" "Oh yeah, that's true. You're lying." How many people do we have in the church today that are lying to God? They're lying to themselves, they're deceived. Let me tell you something. God knows our every thought. He knows our every intention. People will think they can lie to God or lie to another man and God not know. Hello? Let's get our grip on life here. Again, I'm saying to you, it is not that they didn't give everything they had. That's not what God demanded. That's like when the rich ruler came to Jesus and he said, "I'm following all the commandments. What do I need to do?" And Jesus said, "Sell what you have and give to the poor." Jesus did not say, "Sell it all and give it all." He said, knowing that the money had the grip on his life, his attitude towards money was keeping him from fulfilling the kingdom of God. And so Jesus said, "Sell what you have, give to the poor, and follow me." None of the disciples were poor that followed Jesus. Jesus did not have a poor ministry. Jesus had enough money in his ministry to have a treasurer. Jesus had enough money that on the night that he was arrested, he said to Judas, "Go feed the poor. Take the money out of the bag. take the money out of the treasury and go feed the poor. You have to have money to do that. He didn't say, maybe it's better just give them a tax because we need it tomorrow. God does not demand that we give him all that we have, physically, materially, financially, whatever. What he demands is that we be willing to give him whatever we have. You see, if we're willing to do that, he's not going to put that demand on us. If we're willing to give him our heart, if we're willing to give him our thoughts, if we're willing to give him whatever we have, nothing we have comes by our own talent, because who is the giver of the talent? God. So there's nothing that we have. The very air that we breathe is God's air. The very beat of our heart is that heartbeat that God has given us. So we need to realize that everything we have comes from him, and so whatever we give back to him is his anyway. He has just made us the stewards of it. So Ananias and Sapphira had the wrong attitude. The wrong attitude produced their death, physical death. The wrong attitude can produce your physical death. The wrong attitude can produce your spiritual death, your financial death. Death. Death is death, and it covers every area of our lives. Romans 8, verses 4 to 10. Your attitude determines your walk. The righteousness of the law will be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh, or the flesh is the world, the flesh is the senses. It feels good, it smells good, it tastes good, I like it, I want to do it. It's the sense realm. They that are after the sense realm, or the carnal realm, do mind the things of the flesh or the world, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Why? Verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is an enemy of God. You are not going to go the way the world goes and be following God. You're not going to go the way God goes and follow the world. You cannot walk in the middle with both hands outstretched. The only one that ever did that in the entire eternity for all time is Jesus Christ himself. And when he stretched out his hand, one hand on the cross, one hand was for man, one hand was for God, and Jesus was the connector of the two. We cannot do that. We cannot connect the world with Jesus except by being a testimony as to his greatness, and our attitude has to be right. Why we say, I am nothing, I have nothing, I can do nothing, is to get us acclimated into realizing that without him, we are nothing, we have nothing, we can do nothing, getting our attitudes lined up with Jesus. So, we have several examples of people who follow the fleshly realm. Just because you start out following God does not mean you're going to end up that way. Example? Saul. Saul was God's chosen to be king, and what happened? Oh, I've done everything God told me to do. And they said, then why do I hear sheep bleating? You didn't. Another example, Solomon. Solomon was given more wealth than anybody in the whole world. And what did he do? He had all these women that he followed after. And in the end, he wasn't even God's man. For all the wisdom, and Solomon was the wisest man that had ever been. For all his wisdom, he lost it all. Without an attitude adjustment, if you have an attitude like that, let me tell you right now, you need to seek God. We all need to seek God daily and say, Lord, is my attitude in line with the word? Are my thoughts and my purposes what you would have me to do? Because if they aren't, Lord, I need to make the adjustment. Nobody can make the adjustment for you but you. Nobody can make your decisions but you. Nobody can listen to the world and walk the world's way, or nobody can go this way for you. You must do it yourself. Each of us is accountable to God. But there comes a time when each of us will stand before God by ourselves. A husband won't be standing with his wife. A wife won't be standing with her kids. A grandmother won't be standing with her grandkids. We won't be standing with our friends, or our sisters, or our brothers. Each of us will stand alone in front of God and have to answer for what we did and why you did it. Did you have the word? Well, yes. Yeah. Well, why didn't you listen to it? Well, it wasn't preached in my church. But did you have the word in your house? Oh, yeah, we had a Bible. I just never read it. We thought, God sent Jesus because he loved us. If we don't choose to go that route, there's absolutely nothing God can do about it. So we see that what you are going to do is going to have to change some of your attitudes. We have Eli, who had Hophni and Phinehas, his two sons. Eli was the high priest. By lineage, by birth, his two sons became priests of the temple. But what did? They laid with the women of the temple. They laid, they took offerings that weren't right. They didn't dedicate them to God. And so God spoke to Eli and he said, do you know what your kids are doing? Well, yeah, I know. You better correct them. He didn't. God sent a prophet, and the prophet said, you need to make this adjustment. You need to get their attitudes right. You need to tell them they're wrong. And he didn't. Three times God tried to reach Eli, to reach his son. Three times he didn't do it. And then what did God do? And one day, they were all wiped out. One day. You see, God will give us all the time. But then there comes a time when, okay, it's enough. And especially someone who is a priest, someone who is called of God, and to do a job, that person has to do what God tells them to do. So don't be an Eli, don't be a Phinehas, don't be one who is not doing what God wants you to do. Now, in my closing things here, I'm going to bring to mind some things that you might want to consider. When you come to church, do you come to hear, but have you already made up your mind? You have the attitude, I'm not going to change anything. I'm going because I have to go. I'm going because if I don't know, people are asking me next week, where were you? I want you to know this. I will never call you and ask you where you were. When I call you, it will be because God tells me to call you. And I will simply call you to tell you that we love you and we miss you. I will never ask you to defend yourself as to why you were not here. That's not my job. My job is to give you what the Word of God says. If you choose not to follow it, that's your responsibility. There are some people who come to church and come to hear and grow. Tell me what I need to correct by today. Help me change my attitude. There are some people who come to a church who listen, but they're not received because they don't want to. And there are people who are like a sponge, soak up the Word of God and say, that applies to my life. Yes, that's me. Lord, I want to make the difference. There are some people who want to be what God wants them to be and will not stop until they are what God wants them to be. And there are some people who say, I'm doing enough. Okay. I'm saved. I'm riding to heaven. You may be riding to heaven. Which car are you going to be in? And is it going to be Luke? The locomotive is on its way up. You see, again, the cost of something. Some are troublemakers. Some sow disease, discord and strife, which bring disease. And yet there are others who sow peace and love. Some people can walk into a room, and every one of us can, and as I tell you this, you're going to picture somebody that you know. They walk into a room, and it's darkness. Seems like darkness walking with them. Doom and gloom, negative city. And you have another person who will come into the room and the whole room lights up because of that person's attitude and their love. Nothing negative. Some people are positive, some people are negative. Which are you? Positive is your attitude. Negativism is your attitude. Some people are encouragers, some people are discouragers. You don't want to do that. God tells us in His Word the way to go. His Word is His way, and His way is the right way. You can't change anything in someone else. You can only change yourself. Those of you that are married, you know you can't change your spouse. People who go into marriage thinking, wait till we get married, just wait. He'll do this, and she'll do this, and I'll do this, and he'll do that, and she'll do this. Doesn't work that way. That's what the adjusting and repairing is. Adjusting and repairing. That's what life is all about. Only you can change your life. and only you can change your attitude. When your thoughts and intentions line up with the Word of God, then it's going to go God's way in your life. Blessings are going to come. When they don't, your attitude is wrong. You're not going to succeed. And in closing, I want to share this one thing with you. Norman Vincent Peale was in China. And as he was walking down the street, he came to a tattoo parlor. And there were all these different things in the tattoo parlor that you could have tattooed. Well, one of the things that he saw in the window was "Born to Lose." He thought, man, who would ever want a tattoo like that, "Born to Lose"? So he went inside the shop. And the shopkeeper came out and he said, I want to ask you something. Did anybody ever get that tattoo? And he said, oh yes, many. What is in the mind is going to be shown in the body. That was a Chinese man. First in the mind, then on the body. If you see yourself a loser, that's what you're going to think. That's the attitude you're going to have. And it's going to carry over into everything you do. You'll have a loser mentality. You'll have a loser attitude. But if you think that you are an overcomer, then you will have an overcoming attitude. And you will have an overcoming mentality. Why? Because that's what the Word of God says. So, get your mind just like a soldier. Know that you're going to have a battle, but know that it's already been won. Be like the athlete. Go for the best that God has for you. You can only defeat yourself. Be like the farmer. Sow good seed and reap what you have sown. And it all comes back to your attitude. So let's get our attitude lined up with the Word. Let's get our attitude being right. Let's get our thoughts and the purposes of our heart, the motive for why we do things, to please God and to be right in everything we do. Because He's right. God doesn't make any failures. If we're failing in our life today, it's because of our attitude, not because that's what God wants. God doesn't make any failures. Amen? Father God, we come in the mighty name of Jesus, and we thank you, Lord, and we praise you. And by the power of your Spirit, you will reveal to each of us who have heard this message what it is, what wrong attitudes we may have, those things that need to have correction and be adjusted. If it's by association, then show us, Lord, how that wrong association has filtered its way into our hearts, into our thoughts. And let us have the guts to set it aside and say, I'm not going that way any longer. I want to go the right way, do the right thing, for the right reason, just because it's right and pleasing unto you. And Father, we give you the praise, and we give you all the glory, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.